Father in prayer before us. Loving Heavenly Father, we're so blessed in this life because you blessed us. Because you've given us every good and perfect gift. We are thankful that we can come before you in prayer and express our concerns and our desires, and that you will answer us according to your will. We're thankful that we can do that. We come before you with the names of many who have been hurting and have had extended illnesses and things they are dealing with today that are very bothersome to them, and we pray that they can be healed very quickly. We pray for Jean Pennington and Haley Rector as she continues with her radiation treatments. We pray that you continue to be with Austin G. We know that there are others that have been mentioned lately that are in various stages of poor health, and we pray for them as well. We pray also that you bless us this morning as we study your word, and we're thankful that you preserved it for us throughout the centuries so that what was taught before can be taught today. The same blessings that were received before will be received today. All the promises that you gave those who were converted 2,000 years ago are the same promises that are given to us today. And we trust in you. We put our faith in you in all things, that you will see us through this life and prepare that place for us in the life to come. We know that it is only in you and your Son that we have mercy and grace and forgiveness. And we're thankful for that. And we pray that you bless us with those each day. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. As we mentioned last week, we are going through the one word series. As we look at one Bible word, one Bible topic each week is set out in the book that you've purchased and are looking at. There's five articles each week in that book related to these subjects. And some of these are things that I've preached on lately, but it happens to be the next word of the book, so we'll look at it again. And today was one of those. Not long ago, we talked about forgiveness, but this lesson's entirely different. We're looking at some different things regarding forgiveness today than we did look at last time. But really, I think we would all agree that forgiveness is man's greatest challenge. And if you were to really be honest with yourself and say, what's the hardest thing for me to do as a Christian? I would say it's one of two things that most people would say. It's either to evangelize, to go up to somebody and to talk about faith, to sit down with them and to teach that person about being a Christian, becoming a Christian. A lot of people are afraid to do that. A lot of people say, I can't do that. I'm not smart enough. I'm not patient enough. I'm not this. I'm not that. So I just can't do that. I think the other thing people would say is the hardest thing about being a Christian is to forgive other people. It's just a simple, basic, fundamental thing of the gospel is forgiveness. It just goes against our fleshly minds, our fleshly hearts, our sinful selves, is to simply extend forgiveness to someone who needs it. There are some good quotes on forgiveness. You've heard the first one probably, to err is human, to forgive divine. It's a human thing to make a mistake. It's a human thing to sin. Everybody does that, and that's very easy to do. But to forgive, that is a divine thing. That is something that is beyond us in the sense it's not easy for us to do. It's a spiritual matter to forgive someone else. C.S. Lewis said it very well. He said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. You can talk about it a lot. It's such a great thing, and isn't it wonderful, until you need to forgive somebody, and then all of a sudden you put the brakes on. All of a sudden you say, well, I'm not sure about this forgiveness thing. I want to receive it. I want somebody to forgive me. I want them to be quick to do it. But when it's going the other direction, I just don't know about this. Well, I'm not sure they deserve it. And we come up with a lot of things to say that will bring some hesitation to our forgiveness. We need to define the terms, the things we do each week as we look at these words. The Greek word in the New Testament is simply this translated forgive. It means the act of freeing and liberating from something that confines. I like that definition, probably not the definition you would come up with. Liberating from something that confines. I like the idea of forgiveness being that we let somebody out of jail. That the thing they did is sort of put them in prison. It's we lock them up in a room. Or we can look at it as we confine ourselves. When something happens to us, we lock ourselves up in a jail cell of resentment. The prison of bitterness. And we will be staying there, but forgiveness is either we open up our own door and free ourselves from bitterness and resentment, or we open the door up for somebody else. And we let them out of the box. We let them out of the jail cell. We give them freedom. Another definition is a lot like it, the act of freeing from an obligation or guilt or punishment. Probably more like we think of the word forgiveness. It's saying you're guilty of something, but I'm going to free you of that guilt. I'm not going to put you in jail. I'm not going to put you there in the first place. There's an obligation that I'm freeing you of. That's what really forgiveness is all about. That's the heart of the matter. There are a lot of myths regarding forgiveness. When people think about forgiveness, there are things that are said about it that just simply are not true. One of them, probably the biggest, is that forgiveness requires forgetting. Forgive and forget. We always add that second part. You need to forgive and forget. Well, I can't do that. And you can't either. You are capable of forgiveness. But unless you have a mental disease, unless your brain has somehow short-circuited in some way, you cannot forget. I can assure you of that. If something bad has happened to you, it tends to leave a scar. It tends to leave a permanent mark on our minds. That's usually what happens when something significant happens to us, either good or bad. If it's really a big event, it stays. You can think of the biggest moments of your life that are good. Think of the day you got married, when your children were born, when you met your spouse, when you graduated high school, graduated college, you got your first job, first car. I can ask you all those questions and you'll tell me. Those things stick. They matter. Okay, now go to the other side and all when the really bad things happen, when you got fired from that job, maybe when your spouse left you, maybe when the children did something that was significant. And I ask you about those things and you can tell me what everybody said and what happened and who did what and all the details of that too. Because that's how God made us. He made us with the ability to remember. That's how our brains work. When you tell somebody you need to forgive and forget, you're asking them to do something impossible. I can forgive, I cannot forget. Why? Because I am not God. The Bible says that's something that God can do. And I will remember their sins no more. God said that. I didn't say that. You didn't say that. I remember. Forgiveness is not about the ability to delete from our minds things that happened. Forgiveness is about saying, I'm over that. Forgiveness is, we're not going to discuss it. I'm not going to hold it over you. I'm not going to put you in prison anymore. We're beyond that. It's not going to be a permanent wall between us. to where every time I see you, that's what I'm going to think about. Is there anybody in your life that you treat that way? When you see them, when you hear their name, you think of that one thing. You go, yeah, remember the time they did that? Oh, yeah, well, hey, before we get any further in this conversation, remember when she did that, when he did that, and we're talking about something that happened 30 years ago? And you just put that cloud over them the rest of their lives? See, we can always remember. We're not going to forget. The question is, are you going to forgive? There's not a command in the Bible given to us that we can't do. And God says to forgive, so that means I can do it. It means you can do it. But we can't help but remember. That's just human beings. The second biggest myth of forgiveness is that people think forgiveness is validates or excuses bad behavior. That if I forgive someone, it means that what they did is okay. What they did is fine. That it wasn't a wrong thing in the first place. You're not saying that at all when you forgive. As a matter of fact, the part of forgiveness is they have done something wrong. You really think when Jesus was on the cross and he wanted God to forgive these people? Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Do you think he was saying that what they're doing is right? Of course not. Putting an innocent man on a cross, the cruelest type of punishment, probably in the history of the world. You think he's saying that's a good thing to do? Of course not. When somebody does something to you, when they sin against you, as put it in the terms of the Bible, when they miss the mark with you, it's still the wrong thing. It's not that they did something right. It's simply saying, I know you did something wrong. I'm not validating it. I'm not excusing it. But it's going to be a thing of the past. It's not something I'm going to put you in jail for the rest of your life. There's a lot of roadblocks to forgiveness. Why people cannot forgive. Why it becomes such a hard thing to do. The first and the biggest, and this is a problem, this comes into all sins. There's an element of this in all sins, an element of this in when we always try to do the right thing, and that's pride. The first roadblock to forgiveness is pride. We think of ourselves so well. We never think that we could do that bad thing. We never put ourselves in their shoes. We think we're so good. We're so virtuous. How dare someone do something bad to me? I can't think of anything that I would have ever done to them. I don't know why somebody would ever look at me and think I need to be forgiven of anything. We elevate ourselves, we pump ourselves up, we put ourselves on a pedestal, and everyone else is beneath us. You say, I can't forgive you from this high pedestal that I'm on. You're down there. We're not on the same level. We're not the same as human beings. We're not the same spiritually. I'm up here, you're down there. And when that's the way we think of ourselves, you can see why it'd be hard to forgive. Because I don't want to put myself on that level. We just try to protect ourselves, try to make ourselves the better person. If that's the case, you're never going to forgive. Another roadblock to forgiveness is fairness. We live in a time when fairness has become this ultimate virtue. Everything has to be fair. If anybody else in life gets something, I better get it too. I've got to receive everything else that somebody has, or life just isn't fair. And of course, you start talking about, okay, what would be fair? And you never really can answer the question because it never really exists. I don't know any scenario that's always going to be exactly 50-50. I mean, just consider what these two fish are looking at each other thinking. The bigger fish is saying, you know, this isn't fair because I wish I had the bigger bowl. I have a lot more room to swim around. The little fish looks over at the other one and says, well, I wish I were that big. I wish I was a bigger fish. So what's fair? Who's right? What's the fairness here? That's usually how it is in life. We look at a situation and say, okay, well, how do you make this completely equitable so everybody's satisfied? Well, you can't do it. It's hard to find that. But when it comes, so we apply that to forgiveness. We say, well, this person's done something to me, and that's just not fair. So they need to pay me back. I'm going to set up a list of conditions, things they need to do to even the score. Or we think, I'm not going to forgive. What I'm going to do is get back, because that's fair. They hurt me, I hurt them. I'm going to get back at them. Actually, more of human nature is to get to do worse to them. Because when we get really hurt, we tend to not be equal about it. We want to do worse to them. That's really the heart of the old law when the old law said an eye for an eye. We look at that and say, well, that was God trying to be equitable about their dealings with each other. It really wasn't. That was to rein in human nature. So it wasn't. Human nature says an eye, you take my eye, I take your life. God was reining in people and saying you would do more if you were not restricted in some way. So pride is a roadblock to forgiveness, and this idea of fairness gets in the way of forgiveness. It's got to be even. You hurt me, I hurt you. And the other one is simply sin. It's just sin. And we know that it affects everything. We know that contaminates everything that we do and how we fall short of doing the right things because of the sin that we commit. It's a sin of the other person, but it's our own sin. And how we look at ourselves and see our sin and say, you know, I sin, and so I want to hide that. I want to put that away. I don't want to acknowledge I'm also that way. It kind of gets back to the pride issue. Again, I'm going to ignore my own sin and make you the person that sins. So we have pride and we have fairness and we have sin, things that really are roadblocks to forgiveness. But we see in Scripture that forgiveness goes three ways. Just the last few minutes of our lesson, I want us to think about these three ways that forgiveness goes. The first is, forgiveness goes from yourself to yourself. Do you have the capacity to forgive yourself? There are a lot of people in this world that cannot forgive themselves. Can't do it. They are actually many times quick to forgive others. They are people who are quick to run to the aid of someone else who has sinned and support them and try to help them out of that. They're the last judgmental person on earth. But when they look in the mirror, they cannot forgive themselves of the things that they've done. We think of Matthew 22 when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment. And you know what he said the second one was like? To love your neighbor as yourself. The least studied, the least recognized part of those two verses is those last two words. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love yourself in the right way, in the proper way, you're going to forgive yourself. Because if you love your neighbor as you should, you're going to forgive them. At the essence of forgiveness is love. Somebody that's quick to forgive somebody else, why are they doing that? They're doing it out of love. well, then we should be able to do the same for ourselves. That's not pride. That's not selfishness. That's simply forgiveness. You do it for someone else, expect it for someone else. Well, do it for yourself. We have that great contrast, of course, in the life of Judas and the life of Peter. Jesus said, Judas is going to betray me. Peter is going to deny me 3 times. And we know, of course, both of those things happened. But we see quite a different reaction from those two men based on what they did. Judas realized what he did, had a tremendous amount of grief for what he did, but instead of forgiving himself, instead of going to the Lord and saying, forgive me, I've done this, it was wrong, we know that he went back and threw the 30 pieces of silver on the ground and killed himself. Judas had no capacity, no idea about self-forgiveness. But we know the opposite was true of Peter. Peter stands around a fire and they say, you're one of the ones with Jesus. He says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, you are. No, I'm not. And he gets to a point when one of the gospels says that he cursed. He got so angry and mad that they were even asking him. And he said, no, the strongest language. Now, he could have done what Judas did. He could have run off and said, I can't believe I denied Jesus 3 times. I've been with him about 3 years, and how could I do that? He knew what he did was wrong, but Peter's life changed for the better. He was willing to forgive himself. The Apostle Paul said, I'm a persecutor of the church. He called himself a violent aggressor. I'm the least of the apostles. But every day of his life was spent serving the Lord from that time on. He said, I know what I did. Did Paul forget what he did in his own life? No. He didn't forget any of it. He talked about it openly. But he said, I'm going to change. I forgive myself. I'm going to learn from the past. I'm going to move forward and serve the Lord. I love this quote from Robert Hastings, used it many times. He said that regret and fear are twin themes that rob us of today. Regret of the past, fear of the future. And you ruin what happens today because you're thinking about what happened yesterday and you can't forgive yourself and you're scared to death of what's going to happen tomorrow. And so whatever happens today gets ruined. Because twin thieves are robbing us of today. The thief of fear, thief of regret. We know, of course, that forgiveness also goes in the direction of ourselves to others. It's essential. The Bible is very clear. Jesus made this very clear that we must forgive. And the parable in Matthew chapter 18 of the slave and the master who had the slave that owed him, and we've studied that recently. And he ends that parable by putting a point on it, saying, if you don't forgive, God's not going to forgive you, essentially. We know in these other two verses, again, the same is being said, that forgiveness is a command. It's a requirement of us. It's essential that we forgive. It's not an optional thing that we do. Well, I'll forgive if the mood strikes me. If I'm really in the mood to forgive, then that's what I'll do. It's a command of God. There was an NHL player named Danny Heatley that in the early 2000s was in his Ferrari with his friend named Dan Snyder. And he was going 80 miles an hour to 35 mile an hour zone, and he ran the Ferrari into a wall. Dan Snyder died. Danny Heatley lived. And Heatley was given an extensive punishment. He did not spend time in jail. However, he had to do hundreds of speeches about the effects of reckless driving. He was given years of probation and a list of things that he had to do. And an interview was, a man went to interview Dan Snyder's father. man who had lost his son. And the way he looked at the situation, he says, result of all this, it's hard to explain how you feel about losing your son. Forgiveness in our hearts has helped us to move on. What's he saying there? He's saying, I could spend the rest of my life in jail, in my own jail, and hate Danny Heatley for the rest of my life. I could do that. But he said, but what forgiveness did is it got me out of the jail. On Wednesday night, I think, I told the story about Ernie Johnson, who works on TNT, a studio host for their NBA coverage, basketball. He said when he was in Georgia in his early 20s, one of the first jobs he had was in a little nowhere TV station doing the sports. And he was very conscientious about his job. He's trying to move up in the world. He's trying to get a better job and do better for his family and all those things. And he had about 9 minutes of sports ready to go. He had every word down. He had all the video was ready and everything. And he said during the news that night, everything got cut short more and more. A minute here, a minute there, and it got shorter and shorter. And he looked at the clock and he said, by the time it got to me, I only had about 3 minutes to do the sports. And he said, I was outraged. He said, nobody's going to understand who did this. They're going to blame me if I don't do this right, try to condense 9 minutes into 3 minutes on the fly. He said, I rushed through it, and it was bad. And again, everybody watching TV is going to blame me, and I'm going to look bad. It's going to hurt me getting my next job and all those sort of things. He said, so I went up there and I found the producer. He said, this young woman was in her office. He went and threw the door open. He said, I yelled at that woman for 5 minutes, and it felt great. He said, I told her what she was doing in my career. I told her how bad she was at her job. He said, I told her all about it. I wasn't going to be blamed for this. And I was ready and you weren't ready. And Ernie Johnson went on to get a better job and a better job, and now he's on national television for the last 20 or so years and a very prominent figure in that broadcasting world and sports. And through his life, he was converted. I don't know what church he's a part of or what that experience was like, but his heart changed. And he said, one day, out of the blue, I thought about that lady in that office that day and how bad I treated her. She made a mistake. She had a bad day. And he said, but I just was awful to her. And so he said, it took a while, but he said, I found out where she was working. He said she had been moved up too. And matter of fact, was working at CNN. He said, so I found her phone number, called her by name. And he said, this is Ernie Johnson. And you might remember that 20-some years ago, I went into your office and he started explaining it. And he said, I just want to say that I'm sorry. And I'm asking for your forgiveness. And he said the first thing she said when he finished his little speech, she said, Ernie, I forgave you the day you left my office. I hadn't thought about it since. And he said he just melted. I thought about it a long time. I carried it around forever. And I treated her terribly, but she was over. Didn't bother her anymore after that. Read a story about a man who was in a support group type of meeting. I don't know if it was an addiction meeting or something along those lines, but he said there was a guy that stood up. He said, throughout my life, I've had a prayer list that I've kept very well. He said, there's everybody on it. There's sick on there, and there's family on there, and there's people in the news that are on there, and there's presidents on there. And I just sort of keep a list going and erase people that get better and put names on there and so forth. And he told a story about when his brother was murdered. And he said, every day of my brother's life, I prayed for him, just like I prayed for my mom and my dad and everybody in my family. And I prayed for him. My brother's name was on that list. And then this man murdered my brother. And he said it was devastating to to my family. It changed our lives forever. I thought about it all the time, and it was eating away at me. There was a trial, and there was discussion, and all these sorts of things. And he said, the only thing that got me through that was I got out that prayer list, and I erased my brother's name, and I put the murderer's name on there. He said, that's how I got through it. I didn't need to pray for my brother anymore. Prayed for his murderer. A lot of people couldn't do that. A lot of people wouldn't do that for all the reasons we said earlier. Because they have too much pride, too much idea of fairness, thinking about their own sins or what the other person did. When it all changed is when I started praying for him. The third direction of forgiveness is, of course, the forgiveness we receive from God. We know where initial forgiveness comes from in Acts 2:38, which nearly everyone in this room could quote. We look at a lot of other verses along those lines that talk about when the blood of Christ washes our sins away. Water doesn't wash our sins away. Water does good with cleaning everything else. But the only thing that cleanses somebody's soul is blood. It's the blood of Christ. We know at baptism, when we're baptized into Christ, that that's where we contact that blood of Christ. We know Peter explained that in his letter, 1 Peter, when he said baptism is not a removal of dirt from the flesh, it's an appeal to God for a clean conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He began that verse by saying, baptism now saves you. And he related that to how water saved Noah. Noah was above the earth, and in between Noah and the sins of the world was water. He said baptism is like that, corresponds to that. That separates us from our sins. That's the initial forgiveness that we have when we become Christians. We turn away from our sins and confess Christ, and we're baptized. But we also know we have to be reminded. We need to remind Christians of what is said in 1 John chapter 1. You know, as a lot of people can think back and remember the day they were baptized, that's one of those big days that we talked about at the beginning that you can't forget. But then they stop thinking about forgiveness, and all of a sudden that regret comes in. And I don't know if I'm going to be saved, and I don't know if God's going to forgive this, and I don't know, and I don't know. Well, 1 John chapter 1 says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, His blood keeps cleansing us from all unrighteousness. The Marshall Keeble example of the windshield wiper on a car. As somebody said once, you walk, He wipes. You walk, He wipes, like a windshield wiper. Next time it rains and you're driving down the road and that rain hits the windshield wiper, think of that as sin falling into your life, and that wiper comes up and washes it away. And it goes back and washes it again and again and again and again. We have to tell people about the initial forgiveness we receive, but we also have to tell people about the continual forgiveness we receive. And don't let them get locked up in that jail where they can't forgive themselves, they can't forgive anybody else. They feel like God doesn't love them anymore. Feel like they've never done anything right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, I think, are two great verses that really sort of summarize what we've been talking about. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes, in the presence of Christ. Why do you do it? So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. He said, if you forgave somebody, I forgave them too. You know why? Because if you live in a world where you don't forgive anybody, Satan is going to take advantage of that. He's going to jump right into a heart that hates everybody, that holds things against people, that won't forgive. That is good ground for Satan to work on. But Paul said, if you're going to forgive, I'm going to forgive, so that Satan can't get a hold of us. Because we're acting like God. We're being godly. Because he forgives all the time, and we're going to forgive all the time. And Satan doesn't want people to act like Christ. We cannot give the devil a foothold. Maybe you need to receive that initial forgiveness today and become a Christian. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You need to be baptized in Christ this morning. We'd love to do that for you. If you need prayers today, we'll pray with you, we'll pray for you. Try to relieve a burden that you may have in your life. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.